Father, we thank you and we praise you for the word of God that we can look at this hour. I pray your anointing upon Nancy as she teaches, that these words would come through her from you to us, and that as she teaches out of the depth of her heart, these truths would find special places in our hearts this day. Thank you for each one here, for those that are coming, and again, it is our prayer that the word of God would dwell richly in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're on the second chapter that we started in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. I still approach this with awe, because the more I read, the more I see, I can learn, the more I can... There's so much. I just trust that the Spirit of the Lord will guide us and open our hearts and our ears to what He'd have us receive from this. We're going to start by reading the first 18 verses in Matthew 6. So, starting with Jean, you take a few of them and we'll go all the way through until everyone has a chance of reading 1 through 18, Matthew 6.
Take heed that you do not take your alms before men. Your
almsgiving. Praying. These are the three areas in which our Father said we will receive reward if we do it in the right way. This is not a new teaching. I mean, it's something that was very much a deep part of the Jewish person's life. In fact, these three areas were actually the pillars of a good life of a Jewish person. Almsgiving, praying, and fasting. The almsgiving was the most sacred of the three. It's interesting to note this word almsgiving. They even used it interchangeably with the word righteousness. So it was very sacred to them. But again, the Lord is reminding them, it's the attitude in which you give, the attitude in which you pray, the attitude in which you fast is the important thing here, the important element here. When you give your alms, the one thing that could save you from death was you're not even supposed to know who received your giving. And a story was told of one rabbi who had even just dropped his alms behind him, and the poor would pick him up, and he wouldn't even know. I mean, that was the highest of giving. But Jesus, again, is saying here, do not sound your trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. They have the reward, and what is the reward for those who do it so others can see? The reward of man. That's all the reward they have, if that's important to you. You know, and strange enough, you know, that is all that's important to us. It isn't important to us that we have the right heart attitude, that we're doing it in obedience to our Father. It seems to be so important that we do it so other people can see, oh, look what a good person, a generous person I am in giving. Same way with... praying. I thought it was interesting when we went to the Holy Land, the praying. Remember the Wailing Wall? Everyone would go before the Wailing Wall and pray, and it was a ritual. Praying was a ritual to them. There were certain times of the day they were supposed to pray. It was a very important part. But again, it became just that. It became a ritual. And haven't you heard prayers where someone was trying to preach at someone through their praying or trying to get something across to someone through what they were saying. Again, the wrong attitude. And the Lord is admonishing us to have the right attitude. I want us to go down to, let's see if there's anything else. In praying, let's go down to the praying. Don't be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corner in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room. I have my love chamber there. Go into your love chamber, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And then the Lord's Prayer, and this is what I want us to concentrate on this morning. In Luke 11, 1, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he taught them to pray. And this is the prayer he gave them. So this is the way we are to approach our Heavenly Father. Here is an example. And I never realized how rich, how complete this prayer was. And yet many times we pray it like we pray, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord, you know. And I just pray that before we finish this morning, we will really see the meaning in this and how rich and how full it is for us. All right, it says, pray then in this way. This is known as the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer. Whatever it is for us, and it's an example that Jesus has given us. Pray then in this way, our Father. The very nature of the one to whom we are praying is expressed in these two words. Our Father. He is. He loves. He's every bit of what those two words express. Our Father. Oftentimes we have difficulty in relating to this because we relate it to our experience with an earthly father. But if we can truly grasp hold of this, our Father, and realize we're talking to our Creator, our Father who is and who truly loves us. We are to pray to him through Jesus. John 16:23 says that when he was at the Lord's Supper table, he told them, you will go to the Father, and anything you ask in my name, he will give it to you. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on, and some people do, oh, that means you can't talk to Jesus or you can't do this and that. There isn't any jealousy between the Godheads. But there is an example here that we need to follow. Our Father. We first approach him in worship and in adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven. And when we truly can grasp the reality of those words, hallowed be thy name. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We are worshiping him when we come to him in this way. That's the way we are to approach all our prayers, in worship and in adoration. We petition the Father. It is made possible through the Son, and the Holy Spirit guides us. So we start out, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we are truly to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is a spirit, and the truth is what Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, is the way we are to worship Him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're talking about rulership here. And I cannot stress this enough. You cannot hear these words clearly enough. God cannot do if we will not do. Whatsoever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed upon earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus, when He left this earth, gave us the responsibility of receiving all that He has for us to receive. But we must take the authority. We must ask for His kingdom come and His will be done here on earth. It is our responsibility. And He cannot do it if we will not do it. That's all the teaching we've been getting about the principalities of the air, if we don't take authority over them and loose the things that God has for us, we will not receive them. Even though He has no knowledge of what we have need of, even before we ask Him. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to hear this carefully. The most important discovery here is not that we can ask help in mundane matters, but we are supposed to. Everything in our life, no matter how small and insignificant we may think it is, it is important to our Heavenly Father. And it's not that we can do this, but we are told we are supposed to ask Him for these small things. And if we don't, well, small things oftentimes come big, monumental things that need not have been if we had gone to Him first. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything is important to Him. And I cannot stress enough, you hear, the Lord helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Word of God. But that is a concept that we have gotten. Oh, the Lord helps those who help themselves. How sad. He wants us to be totally dependent upon Him. But we must ask. And we must ask for our daily needs, because everything is important to Him. We're not to worry. You remember the scripture that talks about that? But we are to ask. Take no thought for the morrow, but we are to ask. Forgive us our debts. Someone turn to 1 John 1, 8 and 9. First John 1.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
We should be more concerned about the godliness within us than what we're getting. And he is asking us, we must come before Him asking his forgiveness for the things that we have done wrong. And the word says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. It's there. And we have need of bringing these before him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. There isn't any condemnation in this. It's just an awareness that we need so very much to have. A daily awareness. Forgive us. But then what does it say after that? Forgive us our debts. How is it?
Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
As we forgive our debtors. Again, he's talking about relationship here. Remember what Matthew 5, 23 and 24 said? If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before their altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So our relationship with one another takes precedence over worship. Do you know that unforgiveness is a plague to the flesh? It is. It's a plague to the flesh. And actually what he's saying there, you know, as you go before your Father, you say, Father, boy, I've done this today and I've done that. And that's fine, but he says we need to go a little further. But Lord, you know, I remember that so-and-so irritated me today. She really irritated me today. Father, please forgive me for the way I felt, and Lord, don't let me pass judgment on this person. Maybe she didn't mean to do it. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe it was. But nonetheless, don't let me pass judgment on him. And oh Lord, for heaven's sakes, please help me not to, don't let this flesh of mine want to get back at her. Because if it does, then we've given seed to bitterness and all sorts of things to creep in. And what happens? We do not allow what Jesus did on Calvary to be completed in our lives. What was the words he said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if we can't walk in this forgiveness with one another, we can't receive the resurrection power that Jesus Christ has for us to receive. It not only goes, I'm going to take this a little step further. It's not only forgiving that person, but if you want to go deeper with them, you're going to say, Lord, what has caused this within me? First, you're going to have to forgive them. And then if you really want to receive that healing grace, then, God, what is it within me that causes me to be so irritated, that causes me to be rubbed the wrong way by this individual? What is it, Father? And if we continue in this, he will show us. He will show us. And we will receive the healing that he asked for us to receive. People, I can't tell you how important this is, because I experienced something this week. I won't go into detail with it. Where I felt, well, I had to forgive a person. And I felt they were judging me, and I felt they were doing wrong. And you know, Satan has a way of getting in and making us feel so guilty. Guilt and shame is one of the weapons that the enemy uses so frequently in us. And if we don't go this route of forgiveness and looking within ourselves, guilt and shame sets in, and then lying and deceiving takes over. We lie to ourselves, to our Heavenly Father, and we pass over all of what's going on, and this seed takes root inside us. Guilt and shame causes this. So if we keep this doorway open, and it begins, the key is forgiveness. We can't have any unforgiveness in our heart in order to be free in the Lord. Does anyone want to make any comment or any questions? All right, number 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This word temptation is not sin. It's trial. It's a trial which makes you strong. Now, there's two other scriptures that are very important with this before I make any other comment. One is in James 1:13. Someone look that up. And the second one is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. James 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anyone have James 1:13?
Let no man say that he is tempted, or is tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, he is tempted to be any man.
And 1 Corinthians 10:13? Temptation means the same thing here, trial. So actually, what the Lord is saying here, this, do you realize this is a prayer for maturity? Did you realize you were praying that when you prayed it? Did you realize what you were asking for? This is a prayer for maturity. Don't bring us in. And he doesn't bring us in. We'll find out what happens. But we're saying, don't bring us in, but bring us out. In other words, we're going to have to learn the difference between refining and purging. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. And then 1 Peter 4:12. This is the refining and the purging. This is the temptation that we want to come in our life. Tony, do you have it?
I have 1 Peter 4.
Okay. Does someone have 1 Peter 1, 6 and Terry? And then 1 Peter 4:12.
Beloved, do not be amazed at these other death fiery ordeal which is taking place against your quality as though something strange, unusual, and alien to you, and your petition will be fallen to you.
So there's going to be trials in our life, isn't there? If we're going to grow up, there's going to be trials in our life. And what we're praying in this prayer, don't bring us in, but bring us out of us, Lord. Please help us to recognize your refining and purging in our life and the destructive assaults of Satan and the cravings of the flesh. Let's turn to Luke 22:31. This is the destructive assaults of Satan.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother.
These scriptures are so important to keep by this prayer. Let them sink in. Read them over and over again. You're going to be able to relate them to your own life. What did the Lord pray for him?
That his faith.
Well, isn't that wonderful? All right, James 1:14-16. James 1:14-16.
But every person is tempted when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desire and lust and passion. Then also the evil desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren.
You know, when so-and-so insulted me or irritated me this week, it would have been so easy to give in to the cravings of the flesh and get back at this person, wouldn't it? Been a lot easier to get back at her some way instead of go the path of forgiveness. Right. Very noble of you, wouldn't it? Thanks, you've just compounded it all the more. You've just suppressed it all the more. Really, this has been a way of life for all of us because it's not the acceptable, you know, way to go, the way the Lord is asking it. But, so in other words, this thing, you say, Father, I believe you won't lead me into temptation, but I call upon you to deliver me from the evil one. And he will do just that. That's just what you're praying when you are saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I like this prayer. I want you to listen to it carefully. It has to do with just lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, I know there's room to grow. I also find from time to time that there is a stronghold in part of my life. Habits or thought patterns are unrighteous residue of my past. But as I pray, I am offering my desire that you perfect me, constantly enlarging the borders of my inheritance by delivering me from whatever would hinder my becoming like your son. Evict everything that erodes. Mature me in your image, Father. And this is actually what we're saying when we pray that little phrase of that prayer. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's total, complete surrender to his will, his way, and his time in our life. So there's the example of praying. And it is so important to our Father that we do just that. That we commune with him, that we fellowship with him. Everything that is said in this prayer, everything that we pray in this prayer has been in the Beatitudes. I mean, it's all a part of it, being poor in spirit, all of it. And so this is one of the seconds. If we pray in the right way, what does he say? You will receive your reward in heaven. And that's all that matters. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Used to be that they just put sackcloth and ashes, and they had just such a gloomy countenance about them. But the Lord is speaking of more of a joyful way here. And that joyful way, I'm not going to go in completely with this. I would suggest that you put down Isaiah 58 next to this, because we are given the example of a true fast right there. I am simply going to say that fasting is ministering to God. Neil's going to cover this in his sermon this morning, so I won't go into it. God appoints it, and it's to honor and to glorify him. And the blessing we receive should be someday. There is real joy in fasting when we do it in the right way, when we're more concerned about ministering unto him, and we're more concerned about setting the captives free and the needs of other people, then our reward comes. That's the true joy in fasting. And as I say, Neil will cover this more in the next hour. All right, let's go on. Verse 19. 20 and 21. Someone read that.
Lay not upon for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
21.
For where the treasure is, there will your heart be also.
I think that's easy enough to understand. The things that we put so much importance upon, things that'll rust, the material things, things where thieves can break in, they aren't important. Those are treasures on here on earth, and they aren't important. The things that are important is where your heart's going to be. And that heart should be on the things of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And the interesting thing about that, when we begin doing that, when we put our heart upon the things that are important, these treasures that we think are so important to us now that we need to lay hold of, aren't that important at all. They seem to take second place. They really are not that important. 22 and 23. Roxy, would you read 22 and 23?
The eyes are like a lamp for the body. If your eyes are down, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are no good, your body will be in darkness. But if the light of you is darkness, how terribly heavy dark it will be.
When I read those two verses, I was reminded again of the one that comes up in chapter 7. Remove the log, the beam from your own eye, before you take the speck out of the other person's eye. What is in our eyes? Greed, envy, bitterness. Well, you can't see things clearly, can you? And when you see things that way, boy, your way is to destruction. But when your eyes are clear, you're on the right path. You're on the pathward. You can truly see clearly.